looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course, that's a verse that we refer to often when we talk about our walk and our service in the dispensation of grace. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this morning, if I was going to title the message, I would title it simply this: Faith Waits. And we're going to look at faith in the Scriptures this morning and how faith is oftentimes in the Scriptures exhibited by God's people in waiting on God or waiting for God to accomplish something. We think of faith today, and it's often presented today as, well, if you have faith, if you have great faith, then God will do some great thing. You know, he'll heal someone or provide some kind of financial deliverance or, you know, change the course of nations or something like that. And if you have enough faith, then you'll be able to see God at work. And when we go to the Old Testament, there are times when that, in fact, is the case, when you see God at work. But more often, what you see is the faithful people of God waiting on God to accomplish something that He has said He will accomplish. And that's much more so the case in the dispensation of grace, where we're told we walk by faith, not by sight. Our entire existence today in the dispensation of grace is based upon the walk of faith, based upon what we understand to be true from God's Word, acting upon believing what we understand to be true from God's Word, and then allowing God to do what He says He will do in His Word. Let's start by going over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And, of course, Hebrews 11 is commonly called the Hall of Faith. And it's called the Hall of Faith because in this passage, the writer of Hebrews talks about faith, gives us a definition, if you will, or an example of faith, what it is in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. In that, you can see the idea of not seeing something, but believing it anyhow. When you get down to verse 13, there's an interesting passage. He's gone through some people. He talked about Abel. He talked about Enoch. He talked about Noah. Talked about Abraham. Talked about Sarah. And then he gets to verse 13 and he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now that's an interesting verse, verse 13, because even in a time when many times people saw God do supernatural things and saw Him act in a supernatural way, and you see that much more in connection with the nation Israel than even in these people that are prior to the law and prior to His dealing with Israel through the law. Even in that case, He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." God made promises to these people. The promise of a city whose builder and maker is God. If you read on through, you'll find out that's the big overall promise to these people. And they all died not having seen that promise. They all died not having received that promise, I should say. Seen is not the right word, because received is the word used there in Scripture. And then it says, but having seen them afar off. So they died not having received it, but having seen it afar off. They saw it by faith. Through the eyes of faith, they saw the promise that God had made to them, yet they never received that promise. They never received that city whose builder and maker was God. They never received that kingdom. They never received what it was that God had promised them. And so that's going to sort of set the tone today as we look at some men of faith in Scripture that never saw the promise. Or if they did see the promise, they saw that promise many, many, many years down the road. We're going to look at one while we're here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Turn back to Genesis, to Noah, and the flood, and his building of the ark. Genesis chapter 6, not Noah chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6. Well, Gaydon was talking about his mistake in his lesson. We're going to talk about Daniel a little bit later, and apparently at Glasgow I said that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the lion's den, which is not right if you didn't know that. That was Daniel that went to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the fiery furnace. So, you know, I guess I'm getting about as old as Galen, so that's a pretty sobering thought. I might not be around for Valerie's free drugs either, so who knows. Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, of course, we know that man had corrupted his way upon the earth. All the earth was corrupt before the Lord. And in verse 13, God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it." And then he gives him the fashion that he'll make of it. And God delayed, we know, for about 120 years in bringing that flood. From the time he told Noah till the time the flood came, about 120 years. So all that time, Noah is building this ark. And, you know, you talk many times about what the response of people must have been, you know, to Noah. You know, this crazy guy building the ark out there on a dry plain with nothing around. And for 120 years, Noah did that. And for 120 years, he waited to see if what God had promised, he was really going to do. Is God really going to send a flood? Is he really going to destroy the earth? Or did I just have a bad slice of pizza or something? And but you know what faith did? It waited. Noah's faith waited for 120 years. Now, he was working during that 120 years building the ark, too. And oftentimes, and one of the things I want to be sure we understand as we go through these people, when we talk about these Old Testament saints and these heroes of the faith, we oftentimes, you know, kind of have the feeling that, well, these people are just talking to God all the time. You know, Noah and God and Abraham and God and Daniel and God, they must be talking all the time. If you add up all the stuff that God said to Noah, is recorded for us. And it's about that much in your Bible. How long does it take God to say that much? You know, a minute? Minute and a half, maybe? And then Noah, based on that little minute and a half conversation, Noah worked for 120 years and waited for 120 years. See, these men are taking just a little piece of information from God, and they're then acting upon that for years, decades, a century. Noah acts upon that, what God told him. So their faith is exhibited in the fact that they're just willing to wait for what God is going to do. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, of course, a great man of faith. We read Genesis chapter 12 all the time. Genesis 12 is the starting point of the nation Israel. It's the birth point, the birthplace of Israel, and we go there to demonstrate that. The Lord said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Over in chapter 15, he renews that promise. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them." He said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, God promised Abraham a nation. One of the ways he's going to get that, and a land, that nation and that land is going to begin with a son that Abraham's going to have. Your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven, like the sands of the sea. Now, we don't know exactly how old Abram was when that promise was made, but we know that in chapter 17, Abram was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared to him again. And this time, when God renews that promise about the son, Abraham laughs. And he says, shall he that is 100 years old bear a father's child? And shall she that is 90 years old bear a son? That's not going to happen. So what seems to be the case is that when God made the promise in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, Genesis 15 especially, Abraham and Sarah were still of the age that they could have borne children. Because Abraham didn't make any, you know, he didn't laugh at God and say, what a nut, you know, at that point. But by Genesis 17, now they're old and Abraham says, you're crazy. How can Sarah and I have a child? So between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, there's apparently a number of years pass. And all that time that those years are passing, what's Abraham doing? He's waiting. God said, now we know there was a time there of doubt and Hagar and Ishmael and all that, and the trouble that it still causes. But the point is that God made a promise to Abraham. And again, if you look at what God told Abraham, it's just a little bit of information. And then Abraham has to go out and live his life every day and do all the things that he needs to do just to exist in that time period. You know, he's got to eat, he's got to provide, he's got a big household, he's a rich man, he's got to provide sustenance for all these people, there's got to be enough land, there's got to be enough cattle, there's got to be all this stuff. You know, he's got to do all this business and transact all these things. He does all this stuff, but at the same time, he's just waiting. Because God gave him a promise. Because God said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a land to dwell in. And Abraham just believed God. For decades, he believed God. Turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel, of course, is later in Israel's history. But the principle of this waiting for the Lord is still the same. If you look to Daniel, and just get Daniel chapter 1 to get a little bit of the context of Daniel. Daniel is one of the members, citizens of the nation Israel, that is taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. And when he's taken captive, of course, he's carried into the land of Babylon, the land of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So Nebuchadnezzar takes Israel captive. One of the people that he took captive was Daniel. In fact, there are four people, four young men here that you read about in the book of Daniel. In verse 3, the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Now these are children that he's going to get here. Children of the king's seed, children of that are princes in the nation. Verse 4, children in whom is no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom he might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So you have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are chosen by the servants of the king to receive special treatment. They're smart. They are children that when they grow up, the people of Israel will follow. The idea is we get these young men, we bring them into the learning of the Chaldeans, the Israelites will follow them. And if we can indoctrinate these four men and others like them into our culture and into our religion and into our language, you notice he wants to teach them, at the end of verse 4 there, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. We're going to indoctrinate them into our culture and our language, our religion, and then the Israelites will follow them because they're the best and the brightest in that nation. But Daniel says, I will not defile myself. Now, you can read through the book of Daniel, all kinds of things happen, but you get over to Daniel chapter 9, and you know that's where I made the mistake in saying that the three of them, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, went into the lion's den. They actually went to the fire furnace. Daniel went into the lion's den. Daniel prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem. You remember that? That's why he got thrown into the lion's den, because he did that. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Daniel here, how far down the road are we now in Daniel's life? He was a child there in chapter 1 when King Nebuchadnezzar separated him and some of his friends out to be special. We're now here in Daniel chapter 9, and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he begins to repent and to call upon the Lord. And he begins to repent and call upon the Lord because he understands that the time of their captivity is coming to an end. And how long was their captivity to be? 70 years. So how long has Daniel waited? All his life, basically. 70 years. He was a child, so you know, if he was even a teenager, let's say, when Nebuchadnezzar chose him, it's now been 70 years. Daniel's now well into his 80s when this is happening. And all that time, now, you know, you read all the events that happened in the life of Daniel. You read the book of Daniel. If you read from Daniel 1 to Daniel 9, you go home this afternoon and sit down and read Daniel 1 to Daniel 9, it might take you an hour. Okay? So there's an hour accounted for in Daniel's life. Now you've got 364 days, 23 hours. 23 hours, that's it. You got mind is a terrible thing to lose. So Daniel waited all this time. Daniel's, you know, everyone would acknowledge he's a great man of faith. But most of the time in Daniel's life, I mean, most of Daniel's life, he's not standing in a lion's den, is he? I mean, that was only one little thing. Most of the time, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are not in the fiery furnace. That was a one-time deal. Most of the time, Daniel's just living his life, doing the things that we all need to do to get by, but all that time, he's waiting. All that time, he understands, he's read the book of Jeremiah, and he understands, you know, he reads the book of Jeremiah, I should say, during that time, and he begins to understand, I know now, I've been faithful all this time, and now is the time, after 70 years, that God is going to deliver his people, bring the captivity of Israel to an end. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, back to Isaiah rather, and get the book of Luke. Isaiah chapter 7 and Luke chapter 2. Here's two people in the book of Luke that are waiting. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's a prophecy given by Isaiah hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ. And you come to Luke chapter 2, which of course is recounting the birth of Christ. And in verse number 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. And what's Simeon doing? Waiting. Simeon is just and devout. He's a man of faith. And that faith is causing him to wait. Wait for what? Well, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is the coming of their Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through mine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So there's one man, Simeon, who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost has revealed to him, you'll not see death till you see this. But before the Holy Ghost even revealed that, what is Simeon's faith causing him to do? He's waiting. The time will come when the Lord's Messiah will be revealed. And all the praying and all the begging and all the pleading before that time is not going to do anything. God will do it when he's going to do it. There's another person here, Anna, verse 36. There was one Anna, and we have an idea of how long she's been waiting because it's spelled out for us. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now here's Anna. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, so she got married. She lived with a husband for 7 years, and she's been a widow for 84 years. So 84 years she's a widow, 7 years she's married, that's 91. Plus, however, how old she was when she got married. So she's over 100 years old. And she's been waiting all that time. She's been waiting for this Messiah. She was in the temple giving herself to fasting and prayers night and day, waiting. Faith waits. She isn't saying, Lord, send that Messiah now. She's saying, Lord, I know when he's going to come, and I'm going to wait. I know he's coming. And that's the real key to this. These people of great faith, they don't have to have that faith reaffirmed day after day after day. God told Noah once, build an ark. And for 120 years, Noah built. God didn't have to come to him every day and say, now come on, Noah, let's get out of bed. Let's get out there and get that ark built. Come on, you know, the flood's coming. I'm telling you it is. And then the next day, come on, Noah, time to get up. Time to get out there and build that ark. God said, Noah, the flood's coming. You got to build an ark. And for 120 years, Noah got up every day and built that ark and took care of his family and transacted whatever business he needed to do to be able to do that and was a father and a husband and all that for all that time. Abraham did all the same stuff. Abraham starts off for a new land, but he's got all this household with him that he's got to take with him and support and provide for. Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna, they're waiting for this thing to happen, but they got to live their lives too. They got to eat. They got to do all the things we do. So they're waiting in faith while they live their life. Turn to 2 Peter. Well, while we're here, get John. John chapter 14 and 2 Peter. Get those two. John 14 and 2 Peter. Jesus Christ makes a promise during his earthly ministry to his followers, especially to those apostles. And he says in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, that's the famous funeral passage that people that don't understand it use all the time. It's a promise to his apostles specifically, and by extension to the nation Israel, of him coming and ruling and reigning in his Father's house, in the temple, and them being there, especially the apostles, to reign with him in his Father's house. Now, in 2 Peter chapter, so he makes that promise in John 14. In 2 Peter, Peter, which is one of the people that promise is made directly to, writes to the little flock. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter, you know, these scoffers are going to come and say, Peter, John, where is this coming? Things are the same now as they were. Yeah, he said, I'll go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, and blah, 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 blah. Where is he? He's not there. He hasn't come. And Peter reminds them, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come. The Lord is not slack. He will do what he said. Everything that he promised he will do. And here's the thing. A day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. If you live outside of time, and time is no issue for you, then once you've said a thing, it will come to pass. I can say, I'm going to step to the other side of the pulpit, and it's done. I could say, I'm going to step to the other side of the pulpit, and I could just wait. Then you all would go home and come back next week, and I'm still standing here. And go home again and come back, and I'm still standing here. And I'd get old and start stooping over, and I'm still standing here. The kids would come and go at school all week, and I'm still standing here. But as long as I someday step to the other side of the pulpit, I didn't lie, right? But see, for God who lives outside of that constraint of time, for you, it matters, do I step to the other side of the pulpit now, or do you have to come back week after week after week and wait to see if I actually do it? Because we're stuck in time. But God's not stuck in time. He doesn't have that constraint of time. So once he says, I'm going to do this thing, whether he does it today or tomorrow or in 1,000 years or 10,000 years, for him, it doesn't matter. I have said I'm going to do this thing, and I will do the thing at the time in history, in your existence of human history, that it's right to be done. And that's what Peter writes to the little flock and says, hey, listen, this is no problem. The fact that we don't have our kingdom, the fact that he didn't prepare that place and come get us yet, that's okay. What you need to do is just wait. In fact, if you look to verse 15, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. There's long suffering going on here. Long suffering is patiently waiting, just patiently enduring. That's what long suffering is. Now go back to Romans 8. How does all that apply to us in the dispensation of grace if we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." How does His Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God? In what, through what vehicle? In what way? Through what means? Through the Scriptures. How do you know you are a child of God? By faith, because the verses tell you so. How do you know that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord forgave you? You got a verse. How do you know that when you trusted Christ, the Lord seated you in heavenly places at His right hand? You got a verse. The only way you know any of this stuff is by faith. And in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a faith transaction. His Spirit, through His Word, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Verse 17, and if children, and how do you know your children? The verse, by faith. So if you are children, and you only know that you're children by faith, but if you know by faith that you're children, then by faith you also know that you are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And by faith you further know that if you suffer with Him, you will be glorified together with Him. So how do you know you're going to be glorified together with Him? Verse tells you that. You haven't seen any evidence of it. You can't touch it. For I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, what's the next word? Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the creature waits for what God has said He's going to do with us, the sons of God, which is glorify us with Him. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we doing? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. How do you know you're a child of God? By faith, because the verse tells you. How do you know what's going to happen to the children of God? By faith, because the verse tells you we'll be glorified together with Him. What are you supposed to do until that time? Wait. You're supposed to say, oh Lord, please now. Please fix this problem now. Please deliver me from the curse now. Please make me healthy now. Please make me financially stable and profitable and all that now. No. God says, wait. And what did Noah and Abraham and Daniel do while they waited? They lived their life. They lived their life. There's things you need to do. There's things you have to do to exist on planet Earth. You live your life. You're a spouse or a parent or a child or whatever role you have, or an employee, or a boss, or whatever you are, and Paul gives you instructions for all those different things, how to do those different things. Do them as unto the Lord. But as far as this redemption, and as far as this glorification of our body, and as far as the removal of the curse, faith waits. It is not an act of faith to try to pray down some blessing from God. It is not an act of faith to, you know, oh, that person has such great faith. They pray so hard, and look, these things happen. That is not an act of faith. To try to get God to do something before He said He's going to do it is an act of unbelief. If Daniel had sat in captivity in Babylon and read the book of Jeremiah and said, God has accomplished 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, or is going to accomplish 70 years, and Daniel had prayed to the Lord after 55 years and said, Lord, please deliver us now. Lord, look at the nation, it's repenting, and Lord, please deliver us now. Would that have been faith or unbelief? That's unbelief. God said, I've determined 70 years on the desolations of Jerusalem. And that 70 years is going to come. That's it. What happened when Abraham did decide, you know, I think I've waited long enough for a son. I think I'll figure out a way to do it on my own. I'm tired of waiting for God. It's disaster. It's Hagar. It's Ishmael. It's the sons of Ishmael. It's, you know, Lebanon and Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Israel and Iraq and Iran and 9/11 and all that. Because Abraham didn't wait. So we get the idea that, you know, people of great faith are people, and this is what's promoted in Christianity, I guess I should say, people that can make God do things. People that can just get, you know, move the heart of God. We're going to get our prayer chain and we're going to move the heart of God. You're not going to move God's heart. Who do you think you are? Move God's heart. Romans chapter 8, God told you, here's my plan. My spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. I've told you in my word that you are my child. Because you are my child, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Because you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, I will glorify you together with Christ. I will do that at a day of my choosing. And while and until that day, what you should do is wait. In fact, you should patiently wait. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You should not try to get me to do something that I have not said that I will do, or to get me to do what I have said I will do, but before. If Noah got the ark done 10 years early, say, okay, God, send it now. I'm all ready. No, God, you know, God's going to do His stuff when He's going to do His stuff. That's what Romans, we've studied in the past. All of that leads up to that passage in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God. What God's telling you in that passage, I'm going to do my stuff when I'm going to do my stuff, and none of your stuff is going to interfere with my stuff. So go ahead and do your stuff, and I'll do my stuff. And you just wait. You just wait, and I will accomplish what I'm going to accomplish. There are things you can do to be a part of what I'm accomplishing, but you're not going to change what I'm accomplishing at the end. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, Paul says. So you just wait till I accomplish what I'm going to accomplish. So, the greatest demonstration of faith in your life is wait. For those of us that are not patient people, that's not always the easiest thing to do. But that's faith. That's, if you look all through Scripture and look at the common denominator in Noah's life, in Abraham's life, in Daniel's life, in Peter's life, in Paul's life, And in Paul's instruction to us, the common denominator is, if you really believe what God says, like you say you do, then just sit down, shut up, and wait, and he'll do it. Enough said. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word this morning. We pray that we might exhibit that characteristic of faith, which we see in Scripture, which is patiently waiting for you to accomplish your purpose and your goal. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.